Good morning, everybody. My name is Tom Schmidt, and I'm a church planting pastor here at Redeemer. Redeemer is sending my wife and I and a group of us out to plant a church in Naperville. So Redeemer is really committed to planting churches, and we're actually the third church plant. So we're working really hard building our initial congregation, doing evangelism. We've got 15 committed adults and now 7 kids. One of the couples in our church just had a baby this weekend, so count, you know, everyone. So we're halfway there to meeting on our own. So we're praying that God would raise up another 15 committed adults to join our core team. And we've got 2 community groups going on during the week. A couple weeks ago, we did a bake sale. All the profits went to Feed My Starving Children, and we were able to raise over $600, $662. So praise God for that. Thank you all for helping out with that. And if you'd like to talk more about Cross of Christ Fellowship, the church plant in Naperville, I'd love to chat with you as well. So today we're continuing in 1 John, so please open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John. That's going to be on page 1022 in your pew Bibles, 1022. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are God, and we praise you. Lord, we are created, and you are the creator. And Lord, it's amazing that we can know you. We can know true things about you. And Lord, our hearts were made to know you and to love you. Lord, we pray for this time as we read your word, as we look at it. Please speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them. And for the rest of us who are already Christians, that you would encourage us and that your spirit would convict us and lead us in repentance, lead us to embrace the gospel even more fully in our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Common questions I think we all wrestle with. One is, how do I know if God will answer my prayers? I can pray and pray and pray, but how do I know if God's actually going to answer my prayers? Some of us struggle with the question, what does God really require of me? What does God want of me and in my life? Other people struggle with, how do I know if I actually know God? I go to church, I claim to be a Christian, but how do I know I know? How do I really know? Well, as we look at our passage today, these questions, I think, are answered. And we're continuing our series in Doctrine and Devotion through the book of 1 John. Each week, we've been considering the doctrine of each passage. That is, what does it teach us about God? And the devotion. How ought we to live differently because of it? Here's kind of what I hope that you'll see today as we look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 to the beginning of 24. 1 John 3, 22 to 24a. By understanding the doctrine of how God relates to his people, we can express a devotion to him through bold prayers, clear evangelism, and confident assurance in our faith. That's the big picture. By understanding the doctrine of how God relates to his people, we can express a devotion to him through bold prayers, clear evangelism, and confident assurance in our faith. So we're going to look at those 3 points today. Boldness in prayer, clarity in our evangelism, and assurance in the faith. And before we get into that, let's look at the context of our passage today. As you look at your Bible, this passage, 3:22 to 24, is actually in the section 3:11 to 24. And here the apostle John has been speaking about love for one another. And he says that one of the indelible marks of a true Christian is that Christians have love. They have love for the brothers and sisters and love for other people. And so the passage we're looking at today is in the context of that. Last week, Joe was preaching about 19 to 21. And there we considered the conscience of a believer that struggled to feel assured. And we remember that God is greater than our doubting hearts. Today, as we look at our passage, we're in the context of a believer whose heart is assured. A believer who loves not only in words, but also in deed. A believer who has a clear conscience and a confidence and of his right relationship with God. But I think this passage is relevant for all of us as Christians because it instructs us about prayer, evangelism, and assurance. Let me just read this in context. So chapter 3, 18 to 24, I'll read that whole passage. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. For whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given. So first, let us consider boldness in prayer, looking at verse 22, boldness in prayer. So doing ministry in Naperville, one of the things that we've started was we've started spiritual discussion groups, theological discussion groups. And we meet in the Barnes & Noble in downtown Naperville, and non-Christians come, and they meet with us, and we talk about various topics that people wrestle with, like what happens after we die, what gives life meaning, and various things like that. And through our time there, we've been able to actually make some good friendships with a lot of atheists and agnostics and New Agers. But as I was working on this text today, I thought of my friend Pedro, who's an atheist. And he would say that there is no God, there is no creator, that we just exist. There's no purpose in our life. After we die, we turn into the dust, and that's it. That's all there is to life. And we've been sharing the gospel with him, telling him about Christ. But when we look at the Bible, what a different picture we have. The Bible says that God created the universe, that he spoke it into creation. He created it for his glory. And not only did he create it, but he rules it and he owns it. And he loves his people. He loves you and I. He created us for his glory. And he created us to have a relationship with God. Our God is not only the creator, he's a relational God. We can know him. We can talk to him. We can pray to him. We can pray to him, and he answers our prayers. We have a relationship with the living God who created us. So what a difference it is between the atheist picture and the biblical picture. But as we consider the topic of prayer, where are you at today? What do you think about prayer as you consider praying to God? Some of you might not be Christians, and the concept of prayer might seem very strange. Others of you, you may be Christians, but prayer is really hard. It feels so boring. It feels like I've been praying for something forever and nothing is happening. Others of you, you may be encouraged. You may be seeing God answering your prayers very frequently. But I think most of us are probably a mix. When we go through different seasons, we experience intimacy with the Lord in prayer. But then other times, it's really difficult. So what does this passage teach us about prayer? Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. That's from God, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So here, John is giving us an assurance. He's giving us an assurance that when we pray, God will answer our prayers. That for the believer, as we pray, God will answer our prayers. Now, in the text, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. That's a pretty bold promise, isn't it? Whatever we ask? Whatever, God? What if I want a Bentley? Well, God, give me that. What if I want a new house or a new neighbor? You know, what if I want, you know, a set of donuts, you know, 12 wonderful donuts? What if I want all these little things, big things or little things? Is God going to give them to me? Whatever I want? Well, like all scripture, we need to take this in context. If you look over to chapter 5, 14 to 15, we get a little clue here. 1 John 5, 14 to 15. We see this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So as we pray, we have to ask according to his will. So we're not praying for sinful requests, we're not praying for selfish motives, but we want to pray in accordance to his will. And the more that we know God, the more that we read his word and we grow in conformity to Christ, the more we pray things that are in conformity to his will. Another helpful passage for this, I can just read it to you. It's from the book of James. In James chapter 4, you can just write this down, 4, 2 to 3, says this. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So the whatever needs to be taken in context with the other scriptures. It's when we pray in accordance with God's will, with our right motives. And it needs to be, in accordance with God's will. So as we look back now at this passage, whatever we ask from him, we will receive. Notice how in verse 22, he says the reason for this. He says, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, when you hear that at first, it sounds like saying God is going to answer my prayers because of my obedience. Kind of like God is like a cosmic vending machine, and I put in coins of obedience, and he spits out answers to prayer. Now, I want to say that I don't think that's actually what the text is saying here. What it's saying here is it's not our obedience and living life pleasing to God. It's not the cause for why God answers prayers, like some kind of arbitrary thing here, but actually it's the condition of a true believer. So our works do not cause God to answer our prayer, but they are the inseparable condition of believers who cry out to God in prayer. Believers are those who obey God and do what pleases him. That's true for all Christians. All Christians do what pleases God. They obey his commands and they do what pleases him. So there's a helpful quote from Calvin. He says this, by saying because we keep his commandments, he means not that confidence in prayer is founded on our works. But he teaches this only, that true religion and sincere worship of God cannot be separated from faith. Nor ought it to appear strange that he uses a causal particle, though he does not speak of a cause. For an inseparable addition is sometimes mentioned as a cause. Now, this was a little tricky for me as I worked through the text. So I came up with a couple examples. I hope they help you when thinking about that this is talking about the condition, not the cause. So let me give you an example here. What if I said this? I ordered a chocolate cake shake because I was at Portillo's. Now, would you say that being at Portillo's caused me to order the chocolate cake shake? Did I have to order a chocolate cake shake? No, I didn't have to. But it was the condition. If I wanted to order a chocolate cake shake, I need to be at Portillo's. So we see here an inseparable condition. Here's another one. Maybe you didn't relate to that. That's okay. How about this? I got angry and swore because I was driving on Randall Road during rush hour traffic. Anybody relate to that? So driving on Randall Road at 5:30 does not cause my road rage, but it's an inseparable condition for my road rage. To have road rage, I'm going to be on Randall Road or 59 or the Eisenhower. You know your own road. But it's not the cause, but it's the condition. So I think that's the same thing that's happening here. So whatever we ask, we receive from God because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The inseparable condition is keeping God's commandments, doing what pleases him. This is something that all true Christians do. It's not the cause of our answered prayer, but obeying God's word and pleasing God is the inseparable condition of a relationship to God as we receive answers to our prayers. So kind of the logic is like this. Of course God answers our prayers. We're his people. We do what pleases him, and he's pleased with us. He loves us. So what John's trying to do is he's trying to bolster our confidence. We can pray. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. God is a generous God. He's our generous Father, and he's going to answer our prayers. Now, some of you, as you hear that, as we think about the application for this, you may say this, well, Tom, what about when God doesn't answer our prayers? What about when God does not answer our prayers? Doesn't this passage say whatever we ask, we receive? So kind of a few things, hopefully, that will be helpful for you. Some of us, we're not receiving answer to prayers because we need to turn from unrepented sin. Some of us need to turn from unrepented sin. There's an interesting passage in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, to husbands, to live with your wives in an understanding way, or else your prayers will be hindered. How interesting it is. It's like our lifestyle, unrepented sin, can hinder our prayers. Or in Psalm 66:18, the psalmist says, if I treasured iniquity in my heart, you would not hear my prayer. So some of us here today, we may have an unrepented sin. We may have a sin that we're not letting go. We're holding on to it, and we're refusing to let go of it. So some of us, we need to repent of that sin that we're struggling to let go. Others of us, we need to trust God as he says no, or he says not yet. Some of us, we need to trust God as he says no or not yet. Sometimes when we pray for something, God says no, and he says not yet. You know, if God says no to you, you're in good company. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Did he take the cup from him? No, Jesus drank the cup, which pointed to the wrath of God that Jesus took on the cross. Or think back to the Old Testament when David knew that this child of his was going to die, and he stayed up all night. He prayed all night that God would have mercy on the child, but the child died. And so you're in good company. We've all experienced this. So God may be saying no. He may be saying not yet. My encouragement to you, if you're really wrestling with something like that, is to turn away from bitterness. I know in that moment when you want something so bad, maybe you're praying for a spouse, maybe you're praying for a new job, maybe you're praying for children, or you're praying for release from some emotional pain, physical pain, financial pain, and it feels like the release is not coming. My encouragement to you is to turn away from bitterness, trust in the Lord. He's working all things for your good, even this situation. Trust in him and turn away from bitterness. God is good, and he's working all things for your good. But I think all of us need to be reminded of this, that God's our generous Father, and he loves us. We can be bold in our prayers. When you pray this week, remember, God is your generous Father. He loves you. He loves answering your prayers. Whatever you ask, we receive from him. A passage I was reading this week is Zephaniah 3:17. One of my favorite passages. It says that God rejoices over his people. He shouts over them. He sings over them. If you're a believer, that's what God does for you. He rejoices over you. God loves you, and he's glad in you. In Matthew 7:7-11, talks about God being like a father who gives his children good gifts. But today, let us remember that. God is our generous father, and he gives us good gifts. So thinking of how the doctrine leads to devotion, understanding God's generous fatherly love to his children should lead us to boldness in our prayer. Second, in our text, we have clarity in our understanding or clarity in our evangelism. Now, a popular view today is this. It does not really matter what we believe about God. It doesn't really matter what we believe about God, just as long as we respect others and don't denigrate someone else's belief. There's no real way to know anything true about God. We just all perceive him in different ways. A lot of people that we meet in Naperville, this is their view. And a lot of your non-Christian friends and neighbors and classmates will have this view. It doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you respect my beliefs and I respect your beliefs, we can all get along. And in the end, it doesn't really matter. That's the world that we live in here. But our passage today really challenges this view. Because we see in verse 23 clearly what God requires of us. We see here what God wants. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Now, when you read that, it's such a simple, straightforward statement, isn't it? And some people say that, you know, the Christian faith is so easy that a child can understand it, but it's so complex, you know, that for all of eternity, we'll be marveling at God, marveling who he is. And I think here, we have a really great, simple, straightforward statement. This is what God wants of us. He wants us to believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and to love one another. So belief in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. As Joe was preaching last week, belief in Jesus is not just an intellectual thing, but it's placing your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the one who paid for your sins. See, as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and he lived a perfect life, and he revealed to humanity who God truly is. And then he went on the cross, and he paid the penalty for our sins. All of your sins, all of my sins. And he died, And then he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we place our faith in him, all of our sins are forgiven. We're given eternal life. John, here in this passage, one of the command, the part of the great commandment is to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Jesus as the one who died for your sins. So we see that there's an exclusive nature to that. You can't just say, well, you got Jesus, but I've got Muhammad, or I've got Buddha, or I've got somebody else. We see here the commandment of God. Believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. You can't take it or leave it with Jesus. Part of God's command for us is to believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He's the only one who can reconcile us with the living God who made us. So this is part of it. It's belief in Jesus Christ. And we see the exclusive nature of Christianity. But also we are to love one another. We are to love one another. So what do you think of when you think about loving one another? Maybe think of your community. There's probably some people in your community that are really easy to love, and you love being around them. But there's also probably some people that are difficult to love. Maybe they get on your nerves. Maybe their personality is very different. Maybe you're outgoing and they're really introverted, or the opposite, or some other things, and it's really difficult to love them. But love is not just purely an emotional thing, but we demonstrate it through service and through action and through prayer. Now, as Christians, I think we should remember this, how wonderful it is that Jesus died for us and our unbelief. We didn't come into this world believing Jesus and loving our neighbor. We came into this world dead in our sin, unbelief, no love for our neighbor. But Jesus Christ died for us. He died for my unbelief and your unbelief. He died for our selfish hearts. That's what Jesus Christ did. So as you read this passage today, and as you think this week, I want to believe and I want to love my neighbor, remember what Christ did. Christ died for your unbelief. Christ died for your and my loveless hearts. So our hope, again, we look back to Jesus Christ. As you seek to love your neighbor, remember Jesus who loved you and gave his life for you. As you're struggling with unbelief, remember, Christ died for my unbelief. I think that's so hopeful, so refreshing, as we remember the grace of God. So thinking about the application for this, our perception of what God requires of us must include belief in Jesus and love for others. So regardless of what the world says, what God requires of us is belief in Jesus. For us to tell God, no, I'm going to do it a different way, is arrogant and absurd. For us to think that we can tell God what he ought to do. I think of a friend of mine from high school. He went off to study how to be a policeman. But when he was in college, he used a bit of drugs. He used marijuana. And then he went to take the test to be a policeman, and they did a drug test, and he failed. And it turns out that that he was never allowed to be a policeman because he failed that drug test. And the rules were, if you fail the test, you cannot be a policeman. Now imagine if my friend, after he failed the test, went to the police station and said, well, I know that's what your rules are, but my rules are different. My rules say you need to give me a second chance, and you need to let me in, and I know what I'm doing. I'm pretty smart, and so I should become a police officer. The police station would say, that you are very arrogant, because you don't have the authority to tell me that, and it's absurd. The police station makes the rules. Now, think about humanity. Think about the common non-Christian who may bring the same argument. They'll say, well, you know, if God exists, then he's going to let me into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've lived my life my way. And so I think God should let me in, you know, regardless of what God says in his word. I think the response is similar. It's very, how arrogant is it for us to tell God, God, you need to do this? And how absurd is it? God's the one who sets the rules. So we see the pride of man. We see it in our own hearts, though, too. We do the same thing, don't we? So I think understanding what God commands of us leads to a clarity in our understanding and a clarity in our evangelism. As you think of your non-Christian friends and you want to tell them about Jesus and Christianity, tell them about belief in Christ. Now, the third point is assurance in the faith. Assurance in the faith. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. Now, another popular view today we meet amongst non-Christians in Naperville is this. You know, everyone experiences God in their own way, and God is happy to accept their practices. The God, whoever you perceive him or her to be, cool, and God's going to be happy with us. But the passage today we see challenges that. It says that not everyone really experiences the true living God. Some people do, but some people don't. We see here that whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So keeping commandments, that is belief in Christ and love for our neighbor, obeying God's word, is part of showing that you really know God. You know, James 2:26 says that faith without works is dead. If we really have faith in Christ, we're going to show it through our works. Now, as this passage talks about abiding in God, kind of a strange phrase for us if you're not used to it, but abiding in God is just another way of speaking about having a living, vital relationship with God who made us. So it's about abiding in God is having a living relationship with God. The imagery in John 15 explains it well. It's like a branch on the vine or branch in the tree. That branch, it's getting its life. It has this intimate connection with the vine or the tree. Now, when we abide in God, it's that same thing. We have this relationship with the living God who made us. So for me, I can look at my own experience. Before I was 18, I was a churchgoer, but I wasn't really a Christian. Then when I went to college, someone explained about having a relationship with God, about God being first in our life. And it was when I was 18, I remember praying, Lord, I don't know if I'm a Christian, but I want to be one. Lord, I want you to be first in my life. I want to live for you. And something changed in my heart. I think God made my heart alive then, and I started to have a relationship with God. Experience the joy of knowing him. And that's something you can have today too, if you don't have that yet. But that's what it means to abide. It's this relationship. Well, now, what about assurance? How can I have assurance? Now, what is assurance? Assurance is a confidence that we are Christians and that God accepts us in Christ. I believe that that God really accepts us. All right, it is to believe that God really accepts us and we really know him. Now, different Christians experience assurance in different ways. Some people, they really struggle with assurance. And other people, they feel it very, very strongly. It's not our assurance that saves us. Jesus is the one who saves us. But here in this verse, believer, we have a wonderful tool for assurance. Because we see here this, that assurance is not rooted in a mystical experience or some secret knowledge, but it's rooted in something observable. Here's one of the many ways that 1 John helps us. It says this, that if we keep his commandments, you know, God abides in him and God, and we abide in God. So as you're thinking about this week, you know, do I really know God? Well, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your treasure? Do you love him? Are you living for him? Yes, okay. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love those around you? Are you seeking to obey Christ? Yes, I might struggle. Well, then you can have assurance, believer. God abides in you. The very fact that you believe and you're struggling for godliness is a sign that you are a Christian, that God is at work within you. I know that oftentimes I feel in my own soul assailed by doubts, assailed by condemnations from the devil. The Bible says that the devil is a slanderer. So don't be surprised when the devil brings up all of your sins and all of your failures. Even when he tells you, you know what, you're not even a Christian. How can you be a Christian if you're struggling with it? Come to this verse and remember that whoever keeps the commandments abides in God and God in him. Take yourself by the hand. I believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is my life, my forgiveness. God has worked in my heart. Now I'm seeking to live a godly life, a different life. And have encouragement. Turn away from those thoughts and rest in Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us eternal life. So kind of conclusion with that, this last point here. My question to you is, do you believe in Jesus? And do you love others? If not, you should not have assurance that God is pleased with you or have assurance that God is in a relationship with you. You might be spiritual but not religious, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you could have no assurance that God is pleased with you. That might be an offensive word to our culture, But it is the word of God. It's the truth. Now, if you do believe in Jesus and you have love for others, be encouraged. God is abiding in you, and you and God. And it's amazing that God would call us to be his children. He would transform us and make us spiritually alive. So if your heart feels overwhelmed by sin this week and you wonder if you're even a Christian, you can be assured by this objective reality. I believe in Jesus. I have love for others. God's abiding in me, and I in God. So I think understanding that God abides in the one who keeps his commands gives us assurance as we doubt. So as we consider those three things, church, let us be a people of bold prayer, a people of clear evangelism, and a people of assured hearts, trusting in our wonderful Savior who died for our sins.